won't be too long. Yes, it won't be too long till my Jesus shows. That day is wrong. Tell me, will you be ready just to meet that ransom? Lord, I get ready for that day. It won't be very long. Church, say amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, huh? Yeah. I'm so happy to be with you here today. I don't know if I was supposed to get up yet or what. I like the song, so I got up. So I guess, you know, we just have to go with that. I think Brother Proud was trying to send me a message. He's saying it won't be very long before I got to speak. It's okay. It's all good. You know, I won't go past my time. They told me I had to 1 o'clock, so I'll make sure I stay within those time constraints. It's beautiful to see you all again. Always a pleasure to be able to be in the house of God and to worship him. I believe that we should worship God on a daily basis. And I know that that's scriptural because if God, the Bible, and we'll talk about this in a lesson, it says those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And I know by the text that we'll say today that when God was talking about worship, he could not have just been talking about Sunday morning. Because Sunday morning is about 4% of your time. That means you got, well, I think it's 4.3% of your time, which means you got 95.7% of your time that you're not at worship. And I know good and well God don't want to see us for 4.3% of your time. I know he expects to see us and worship him a lot more frequently than on Sunday and Wednesday night. So I'm glad that we're here to worship, and I hope that you have been able to worship God throughout the week. And if you haven't been able to worship him, but I sure hope that you were able to give a little praise. Amen. You know, sometimes you got to ride in your car and just give God praise because he's a good God. So I'm happy to be here, and I love to see all of your faces. You guys encourage me so much. I tell my wife when we leave here, I said, man, you know, every time I leave Hart Street, make me feel like I actually know what I'm doing. They make me sound like I'm somebody. My wife is not here with me today. My wife and my daughter at home under the weather. I don't know what they have. I don't know if it's a cold or sinuses or whatever it is, but they both sound bad and I can't breathe real good. So I had to leave them at home. But she sends her best. And she told me as I left, she said, good luck. I said, uh-oh, good luck. You don't think I'm going to do all right? She said, well, that's not what I meant. I meant I'm praying for you. I said, okay, I'll take that better. So if you would, thank you again for the leadership, the elders for inviting me. And we're going to get right into the lesson. Is that okay? All right. If you would, turn your Bibles to the 4th chapter of John. I like the book of John because the book of John is designed to defend irrefutably the message that Jesus is God. And, you know, it's one thing to be able to serve a Jesus who was a good man, but it's something totally different to fall in love with a Jesus who is also God himself. So I know the book of John, I know that John is designed that way, because if you look through the book of John and you start back to the very beginning, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And it begins to talk, gives a lot of metaphors about what God is. And then it says, and the Word manifested itself in flesh. And that was Jesus. So John starts off in the very beginning of the book, and he tells us that Jesus is divine. Now, that's a good thing, because if we serve a divine Savior, that means that he is able to do things for us and with us that the average man cannot do. Now, there are a lot of different religions that are out there, and those religions show homage and respect to a man. You know, you have the religion of Islam, who shows homage and respect to Muhammad, and Buddhism, that shows homage and respect to Buddha. And you have all of these different religions, but I'm glad that my religion, my faith, shows homage and respect to a living God. Because if you read through the Quran, you find out that Muhammad passed away. If you read through the study of the book in which the Buddha studied, you find out that Buddha died. But my God is still alive. Ain't that a good thing? Well, so John, in the beginning of this book, begins to define and begins to argue that Jesus is divine. And that's a good thing. So that is the central theme of the book. Everything that you read in the book of John is designed to support to give evidence that Jesus is divine and has divine nature. So when you see Jesus heal the blind man in chapter 9, that's showing his ability to be able to do miraculous gifts. So everything you see in the book of John is written for that purpose. It's to give evidence that Jesus is God. Y'all follow me on that? All right. So then I could take you through 1 through 3, but we're going to get right on into 4. And as we go through 4, before we even start reading the text, I want to just give you the title of my sermon, or the title of the talk with you today. The title is, It's Not About the Woman at the Well. And I want you to really think about this, because we have a lot of studies about the woman and the well. And if you're not careful, you'll find yourself being enticed and falling in love with the character, the woman. But this chapter is not about the woman at all. It's about God. It's about Christ. So as we study this, I want you to focus from that paradigm that this passage of Scripture is not about the woman. If you would turn to the first verse, it says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat there thus by the well. It was about the 6th hour. So let's go back. It says that in verse 4, it said, but Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Now, I want you to understand that when the Bible says, some of your passages of Scripture says that Jesus needed to go, other passages of your Scripture say that Jesus had to go through Samaria. When I want you to understand, when the Bible says that Jesus had to go through Samaria, that is not speaking geographically, okay? Jesus did not have to pass through Samaria to get to Galilee. As a matter of fact, Jesus went out of his way to go through Samaria. So what is the Bible saying? He said that it was something that had to take place in Samaria that Jesus had to do. Okay? As a matter of fact, we know that if you study the journey through Samaria, or the journey to Samaria, that Jesus actually took a more difficult route. Because to get through Samaria, you had to go through the valley. And the valley was where robbers and where criminals lay in wait to take advantage of those who were traveling. You know, the reason why, I know you guys know this too, have you ever heard the story of the Good Samaritan? Okay, well, the Good Samaritan was traveling from worship. And he traveled the same pathway that Jesus had the Jew was traveling the same path that Jesus was traveling, in which he got robbed and was beat up. Y'all remember that, right? Right, and it was, remember that the Levite came and he kept on going. But it was a Samaritan that came and waited with him. So Jesus did not have to go through Samaria, but he did need to go through Samaria in order for him to accomplish his task. Now, when we think about the Samaritans, let's reference again the story of the Good Samaritan. If you see the word the Good Samaritan, that means that most Samaritans are what? That's what we're designed to think, that most Samaritans are bad because this one was good. right? So we know that Jesus and the Jews did not have a lot of dealings with the Samaritan, and the text actually say that because the going theme or the common judgment is that the Samaritans were no good. Now, the question is, why do we believe, or why are the Samaritans no good? Well, it's not, if you study scripture and if you study historically, it's not because they were bad in nature. They were not naturally bad people, but they were mixed race or biracial. They were half Jewish and half another race. And Jews believe that if you were not, right, of a true bloodline, then something was wrong. So the Good Samaritan, or the Samaritans receiving this belief that they were no good, was not necessarily about their nature. It was about their ethnicity. Okay? So it's almost the way that if you're not watching, if you look through history books, you find everything that's black is bad. Y'all follow me?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, some of y'all get nervous. You realize, because in most cases, the story is dictated by someone that is other than African American, that when the story is dictated, it's dictated from that perspective. So that means they have the right to tell who you are based on the way they think that you are. Y'all understand? That's the reason why the books say that black is bad. You see that they say things like you even metaphors. You say when things are not going well, if you're in a job and something's not going to work for you, then they say that you have been blackballed. Uh-huh. Right? You notice that means that the color black, that means something's wrong with you. Uh-huh. If you look and you play the game of pool, you notice the eight ball is black. Yeah. Why is the eight ball black? Because it's the one that's closest to the hole.
That's right.
You understand? When you hit the eight ball, that means you drop into the hole, right? And then as a result, the game is over. You watch and see, so there's a lot of subliminal things that are related to the color black. Well, the same thing took place with the Samaritans. So I want you to watch this thing, because when you watch this really carefully, you're going to find out that Jesus did some very powerful things, both socially and politically, as he began to make his journey into Samaria. Y'all follow me? That's the stage. Now let's look at the text. All right? So he came to Samaria. We know he didn't have to go to a city which is called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob was there. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore was wearied from his journey and sat thus by the well. Now look, I didn't went too far in my checks, and now I messed up. Hold on, y'all. Sometimes technology not good for you. Let me get back to chapter 4. I want to read it to you right. Okay, which was about the sixth hour. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. First, let's watch what Jesus did. Jesus came to a city in which Jews were not welcome. And then he went to a place in which men were not welcome. Watch this. The well was a gathering place for women. It was a part of their daily work. They were designed that part of what they did was on a regular basis was go to the well and get water for their family. Mm-hmm. So Jesus first is breaking a norm, because he's going to a place where Jews are not welcome. And then once he gets to a place, he goes to another place in which men are not welcome. Now I'm drawing this out because I want you to see that if we want to carry the message of God, we got to go some places we're not welcome,
right.
And we got to share with people who don't welcome us. Uh-huh. All right. So he goes. He's breaking some social norms when he walks and he comes to the well. Now I also want you to watch the time of day that it is. It's the sixth hour of the day, which is the hottest hour of the day, and it's actually historically the time in which women usually do not go to the well. See, I told you this is about Jesus. See, Jesus went to the well because he knew who he was going to meet when he got there. See, the sixth hour of the day is the hottest hour of the day. And we're going to find out in a little bit why this particular woman is at the well by herself. Uh-huh. Right? So he goes at the hottest time of the day with, when we find out, no bucket to get water. What are we learning here? We're learning that Jesus knew what was there well before he got there. Who did I tell you the book is about? The book is about Jesus. All right? So he said, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now watch this. Now Jesus had been traveling with a group of people. Mm-hmm. And these group of people had been doing some work. Mm-hmm. How do we know that they've been doing work? Because the Bible says that Jesus had baptized more than John. Mm-hmm. But then, if you watch the text, it says, but it was not Jesus who baptized them, but his disciples. So Jesus was actually traveling with good people that were doing work. But in this particular situation, he needs to be alone. And the reason why he needs to be alone is because his disciples would not have understood his behavior. See, because he was breaking social norms, because he was doing something that was out of the ordinary, could you imagine what the disciples would have said to him? See, he let them go. He said, y'all going to get something to eat. Well, was it because Jesus wasn't hungry? No, because the Bible said he was what? Weary. Right? So if he came to get water, he must have wanted food. If he was tired, he needed it. But he let those people go. But could you imagine, y'all know how your friends are. Right? Could you imagine if Jesus was going and he had something that he had to do? Could you imagine him saying, hey, man, don't go there. You the king. What you going to the well for? Send one of them girls. Hey, man, I don't even know why we're here anyway. We should have went the other way. Now you finna go up here embarrassing all of us in Samaria sitting in the middle of the well with no bucket. Could you imagine what the people would have said? So Jesus, in order for him to do what he had to do, had to let some people go. Y'all understand that that's real for us now. Sometimes there's journeys that you can take with your friends. And then other times you got to let them go. Because God will call you to do some things that only you can do. And those people who are around you won't understand if they are not connected and if they do not have the relationship with God that you have. And I don't mean that you're around bad people. It's just that God has some journeys that we sometimes have to take alone. You understand that? And you know that it's true because our example of what it is to be a Christian is in the text. It's in the life of Jesus. Even when Jesus went to the cross, he had to go alone. Remember when he went into Gethsemane to pray? He asked his friends to pray for him, but they were too tired. Right? They went on to sleep. Well, you know that what that message was is that God was letting Jesus know this burden is yours and yours only to bear. And God will do the same thing for us. Sometimes we got to do things by ourselves. And when we do it, we have to break some of the social norms in order to get it done. But we sometimes too cute to save people. We believe that every time we save somebody, they got to come here first. We don't want to knock on doors. We don't want to go nowhere where sinners are. If you look at it, every time you find Jesus, he was hanging out with somebody that wasn't worthy. As a matter of fact, he hangs out with you and I, and we're not worthy. It's a paradigm that Jesus had, right? So we got to break our holy paradigm and be more like Jesus so that we can do what we need to do. He said, so then the woman, his disciples left. He said, then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you being a Jew, asked me for a drink? A Samaritan woman. She knew what the relationship was as well, right? Now, when we look at this text, we're going to get a little further ahead, right? And I'm going to jump ahead and come back. But she says, how did you know? Well, how did you ask me a drink for a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. But I want you to put this in the proper context. We're going to see later on that this woman is not married, right? But has had five husbands. And the one that she with is not hers. Now, imagine her thinking when she comes to the well and finds a man there that is asking her for water. See, think about her background. Her background is that she has had some relationships with men. See, and more than likely, she was an attractive woman, but for sure, she was promiscuous. We know that, right? So not, she's not just asking this question as a woman. She's probably asking this question, if we put it in the right context, as a woman, like, what you want from me? You see what I'm saying? How do I know that? Because her relationship with men consists of that.
Amen.
See, so she does not ask him, why do you want a drink of water, Jesus? You Jew, I'm a Samaritan, you don't do that. She's probably thinking, this man trying to take me home. He done came to the well to flirt. He thinking he gonna get up in here and meet somebody. And he's starting off with this, let me get a drink. That's the context. See, scripture outside of context is no good. It's the same thing that we do when we go out to, we know, when y'all know when y'all go out to the club. Which club was you at last night? Don't ask that. But when you go out to the club, it's the first thing you say to a girl if you want to meet her. Can I buy you a drink? Right? They even made a song about it. I'm going to buy you a drink. Right? So when you look at this in context, she is probably thinking that Jesus has ulterior motives. But the reason why she's thinking that is because she doesn't know what we know, is that this is not about her at all. This is about Christ. And he says to her, she says, for Jews have no dealings. And then Jesus answered, and he begins to show her exactly who he is. He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Now, at this point in time, remember, she don't know who Jesus is. So it's not like she said, uh-oh, there go Jesus, let me get myself together. She responds again, right, in a similar manner. She says, sir, have you nothing to draw with? And the well is deep? Where then do you get this living water? Now, she, again, more than likely in the context of scripture, is not asking that just by her inquisitive nature. She's probably, based on the context, probably is being sarcastic when she asks Jesus the question. Sir, you ain't got nothing to drink. You ain't got nothing to even get in the well. And the well deep. So how you gonna say you got water? That's what's happening. Right. Now we can look and point at the finger at the woman, but that's the same way that we do sometimes. God has sent us someplace, or he has sent us a blessing, or he'll show us something, and we'll look God right in the face, and we'll say, what are you doing? Don't you know I ain't got enough money to get that? Don't you know I ain't got enough time to teach that class? Don't you know I don't have enough of this to do that? And God is looking at us, and he's saying, I'm God. Just do what I say. All right, so then he says, are you greater? And here she is again. This is how you know that she's speaking out of sarcasm. She's being sarcastic when she speaks, because our next question confirms the first. She said, are you greater than the father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his son and his livestock? She's asking him, are you better than Jacob? Little did she know, yes, I am, is what Jesus was thinking. Amen. Yeah, she, are you better than him, right? And then he says, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. See, Jesus is talking about eternal life. And she doesn't realize it yet that he's talking about eternal life and she's talking about physical water. Keep watching. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up in everlasting life. Then the woman said to her, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. So again, she's still thinking about physical water. Watch it now. But Jesus, this text is not about her at all. This text is about Jesus, and he is teaching her a lesson. And we're going to find out at the end of the chapter what this lesson is going to do for a whole group of people and the whole city of Sychar. It says, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. Now, this is Jesus. He's setting up for the okey-doke. Right? That's what he's doing right now. Because he realizes at this point in time, you still don't know who I am. And you still have no respect for who I am. So now I got to show you that I know who you are so you can recognize who I am. He says, go get your husband and tell him to come in. And the woman said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you're right. You're right. And I thought that was interesting because Jesus could have said, you know, you have no husband. But he wanted to tell her right first, you told the truth. Uh-huh. Bible says you have spoken well. Right? He's confirming. He said you have said, I have no husband, for you have had five. And the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. So you didn't lie at all. You ain't got no husband, but you done had a bunch. Right? Now, y'all laughing, but you're going to make me pause. Your laugh going to make me pause. The reason why I got to stop right here is because it's easy for us to giggle and for us to look and respond humorously to her shortcomings, right? Because Jesus has called them out. But let's be honest. If we're talking about sin, he's talking to you and I too. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you're right. You ain't worthy. You ain't worthy. Right? And if we're being honest with ourselves, if we just be honest with the last 3 hours of our life, you woke up this morning, you already messed up at least once. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. What you mean? You might have got upset with your wife on the way here, or the dude cut you off on the way to church, and you saw him cut you off, you said, Or you knew that you were supposed to, you know, we're getting ready to give in a minute, and you know you're supposed to give a little bit more, but you didn't already cut your check a little short. Yeah. If we're talking about sin, then we're talking about us. And he said, for you have 5 now. Then the woman said to her, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Now she's starting to understand that she's run into somebody that's worth something. She said, I perceive that our fathers worship. Now watch this. Watch how, as soon as she recognizes that Jesus is somebody other than just a normal man at the well, her questioning begins to change. As soon as she realizes that his message or his mission is not just to come and flirt with her and get some water, then all of a sudden she begins to change her paradigm and her questioning. I believe the same would happen to us if we would just show people that we are God's child. Sometimes people don't ask us about Jesus because we don't show them that we know him. It got quiet. I mean, I'm right on your street. That's okay. My dad used to always say, if I'm on your street, just wave out the window. You don't have to let me in. And he says, our fathers worship. Now watch what she says, because this is a powerful question. Our fathers worship on this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You will worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming. He's saying, I'm here. The hour is coming and now is, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Now, I want you to see Jesus did a number of different things, because now he's already broke social norms. He's already broke norms of the gender. Now he's getting ready to break some religious norms. See, because she asked him a question about location. And Jesus responded with a question about spirit. See, what he's saying to her is, this God that you have, this God that you're asking me about, is too big for you to go to one place to see him. If you truly want to worship God, it's not going to be on the mountaintop or in Jerusalem. He said the true worshipers are going to worship in spirit and in truth. What is he saying? He's saying the true worshipers are going to have an authentic spiritual worship, and that worship only can come from within. That's what he's saying. See, and that's important. See, because I'm sure I'm sure that some of Jesus' disciples, those people that have been baptizing folks, if they had heard him say that, would have stumbled. Because that is against what they have learned. But what God is saying, what Jesus is saying at this point in time, is that God is not looking for you at a place. He's looking for you in your heart. Those people who are connected to God are connected to him from the heart. Sometimes we run into the same thing. We act like we can't pray for people until Sunday morning when we get to church together. We act like the only time that we're going to have an opportunity to worship Jesus is when we pull up at Hart Street or Schrader Lane or Jackson Street or someplace else. But what God is saying is, if you're really going to worship me, you better get it right in your heart. Don't you wait to get to a place to worship me. I need to be worshiped every day, all day. And I need what he says in spirit. He said it needs to be spiritual. And then when he says in truth, I know we use that text to defend doctrinal issues, but when he says truth right here, he's not talking about defending the worship. He's saying spiritual and authentic or genuine. Yes, so if you want to worship, you know you can be here right now, sitting in this audience God, supposedly with God, and not have a spiritual relationship and not be genuine and authentic, and you can be in this place and not be worshiping.
That's right.
And that's the reason why he's breaking this paradigm. And that's what the text is about. This text, if you think about it, some people think it is about the woman. No, this text is about us. Because we run into some of the same issues. And then the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. You see how her tone has changed? I know that the Messiah is coming. Who is, my Bible in parentheses says, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Isn't that awesome? I who speak to you am he. Sometimes we run in and we have encounters and we're looking for Christ. And sometimes we just got to open up our eyes because Christ is saying to us, the person that you're looking for is right here. I'm him. And if we go through the rest of this text, you find out that the woman, watch what this one conversation, right? Watch what happened. If we go through the rest of the text, the Bible says the woman went and started finding a friend. And she started bringing them back. And they began to be baptized in great numbers. Let me tell y'all something. We probably don't think about this. If the woman had five husbands and one that wasn't hers, who do you think she went to go find? In the text, she was at the well during the 6th hour of the day, which historically is not the time in which women went. And because the well was a place where women went to go have a good time, that was their gathering area, they most of the time went in groups. See, she had to go by herself. And the reason why she had to go by herself is because of the relationship she had with men. So when she went to go find her friends, she probably went to go to the same place where she met her friends. And I'm willing to believe that the same people they saved that day might have been one of them five that she's married to. Why bring that up, Brother Mason? Because when you find Jesus, don't go look for somebody who's worthy to get the word. Go look for the people you've been hanging out with.
That's right.
And bring them back. We find Jesus and we talk to our sister, our brothers, our cousins, our uncles on the phone, Nene, Quisha, Pookie, and John John. And as soon as we find Jesus, we go looking for somebody else other than the same people we talk to every day. Jesus said, yeah, if you have a spirit, if you're spiritual and if you're genuine, you know, go be a true worshiper, and then your response is to go out and go find some people to bring back to me. But don't look too hard. Go home. Folks, you left. Some of us left our mates at home. Some of us left our son who's struggling with addiction at home. Or our daughter, you know, or our nephew at home. Go back and get those people. Imagine if all of us went and saved the people that was closest to us. there wouldn't be too many people left to save. If we want to be totally honest. So her response was to go get the people. And as a result, Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well changed the whole city of Sychar. Because he was willing to go someplace where he was not wanted, talk to people that didn't want to talk to him, visit a city where he was not welcome, and share who he was. What are you saying, Darwin? I'm saying that we have to have that same attitude if we want to be like Christ. We got to go some places. We don't want to go. We got to talk to some people. Y'all know that person at work that you really don't want to talk to? You know the one, I'm going to help you out a little bit. The one that get on your nerves so bad that as soon as your best friend call you, you say, girl, pray for me. Because I'm about to hurt Susie. You know what I'm talking about? You know that person? That's the person that needs Jesus. We praying for them and won't save them. Wouldn't it be better if we saved them and they could pray for themselves?
Yes, sir.
That's what we have to do, and that is what the invitation is. God invites us to worship him in a spiritual way. He invites us to have a genuine, authentic relationship. And then he requires of us to take the message that he's given back to the people that we're closest to. If you are looking for a God that knows all about you, but is still willing to save you, that's who we invited to. See, because Jesus knew all about it. You know, Jesus could have said, you got all these husbands you ain't doing, you ain't worth a nickel. You get on out of here. I go get my own bucket. I'll give me some water later. But Jesus went. When he first went, he knew that he was going to run into someone who was unworthy of the conversation. But he still had the conversation to save them. So if you're looking for a Savior who is willing to take you just as you are, in the midst of your mess, but is willing to love you anyhow, then that's what we call you to. We ask that you would hear the word of God, believe that he is the Son, repent of your sins, confess the sweetest name on earth. People ask me all the time, why you say it's the sweetest name on earth? Because no other name can do what I just said can do. It's so sweet. So sweet. Confess his name and be baptized, and you can be in the body of Christ. And you can receive the love and the respect and the mercy and the grace that Jesus gives to his children. And if you've fallen by the wayside and you realize that maybe, you know, you might be in the body, but you've been living a little bit foul, or you need some prayer, or you just haven't had the faith that you need to have to go and talk to people that need you, then this is also an opportunity for you to come right now as we sing the invitation song.
I am resolved no longer to